Good to see you out this evening, and I have enjoyed studying for this lesson tonight. Unfortunately for you, when I enjoy studying something, I usually get about 3 hours worth of material. Y'all didn't have dinner plans tonight, did you? Well, maybe I can cut it down a little bit. If you want to turn to Genesis 14, we're going to begin there. Unlike some of the other lessons where we just stayed in Genesis, tonight we are going to go to a couple of other chapters. Because I want to introduce to you someone that's pretty important. Someone that a lot of people don't know about and a lot of people have never heard of, but he is one of the most important characters in Genesis. And perhaps you've heard of him, but we'll meet him in just a minute. Before we begin, I want to mention the idea that has been stated several times that the Old Testament, the teaching that it contains, is the New Testament concealed or hidden. And that the New Testament is a lot of the teaching that was concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And tonight what we're going to study is one of those cases. One of those cases where someone here that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 that we really learn almost nothing about here in Genesis chapter 14, but that it's expanded upon in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews greatly. And we learn a lot more from studying that in the New Testament. We had gotten down through chapter 14 and verse 16 last time. So let's look then, beginning in verse number 17. This is after Abram had gone and conquered those kings that had come in, taken everybody captive. Abram goes, gets Lot, and everyone else that had been captured, gets them back. And he's now on his way back. It says in verse 17, the king of Sodom, of course that's the city near where Lot was living, and one of the cities, one of the kings who had rebelled against Chedorlaomer, met him. He goes out and meets Abram. That's the him there. After his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. So the king of Sodom goes out to meet Abram as he's coming back. And then these next three verses are thrown in there. It's almost like they don't even belong. Some people, in fact, have claimed that they don't, but they're just so slipped in there, a lot of people wouldn't have even noticed them. Let's look at these next three verses. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithes of all." That would be Abraham gave Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, tithes of all. Just those three little verses slipped in there about this Melchizedek, king of Salem. This is the only time he's mentioned here in Genesis. We're going to examine those three verses a little bit more. Let's go ahead and finish the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and focus on those three verses. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself." That's a pretty good reward. He said, you saved those people's lives. If you'll just, you know, let the people come back home, you can have all of the stuff as your payment, as your reward for going and getting them back and saving them. And so, he offered that. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." So Abram said, I'm not going to touch anything. Everything that I got from those kings, I'm giving it back to you. I'm not even a single thread am I going to keep. You get it all back. Because I don't want you to be able to say later, well, that Abram got rid of his rich. I made him rich because I gave him all the stuff. Abram didn't want that to happen. And he said he had lifted up his hand to God. In other words, he had sworn an oath to God that he was not going to take anything that belonged to the people of Sodom or the king of Sodom or any of the others for that matter, but this in particular is the king that came out to meet him. And then he says, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. In other words, what Abram says is, I'm just speaking for myself. I'm not going to take anything. Some of the people that went, they ate some of the food. So, you know, they got that. Don't want that back anyway. But then he also said, now the people that went with me, because apparently Abram didn't go just by himself with his 318 soldiers. He had Aner and Eshcol and Mamre with him, and they may have had some people with them, an army with them. So he said, "What if they want their share of it, you give them their share, but don't give me any. I'm not going to take any of your stuff." Abram, again, showing his generosity and his dependence on the Lord to make him rich and not on someone else. Well, let me ask you a question. We've just read about 8 verses here. Who's the most important character in these 8 verses? Who's the greatest character in these? Well, we said, well, God. Okay. Yeah, God's the greatest character. The Bible's all about God. So we know God's the greatest. But of the men that are mentioned here, which one's the greatest? We said, well, maybe Abraham. And Abram, he's father of the faithful. He's a very important person all through the Bible. He's spoken of a lot in the New Testament. Maybe so. But I think when we're finished tonight, you'll find that he's not the most important person in this section of Scripture. In fact, he comes in second behind someone else. And it's not the king of Sodom. Let's go back and look at those 3 verses. Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And we don't really ever hear about Salem again. A lot of people believe it was Jerusalem at an earlier time. But we don't read about or hear about Salem any other time. The word Salem literally means peace. So he's literally Melchizedek, king of peace, perhaps. Or perhaps Salem is literally a city. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. This is the first time in the Bible that a priest is mentioned. And that's significant. There were offerings before. Abel and Cain were making their offerings to God. They were making their sacrifices. There were altars. Noah built an altar as soon as he got off the ark. Abram has built altars everywhere he went to worship God. So the idea of worshiping God and of making offerings and that kind of thing is nothing new. But this is the first time someone is mentioned as being a priest. Verse 19 is significant. Melchizedek blesses Abram here. I know in the King James at least it just says, and he blessed him. And you say, well, who's the he and who's the him? Well, Melchizedek came out and blessed Abram. We know who's blessing who because he said, blessed be Abram. Well, Abram wouldn't have said that. The king of Salem, king of Sodom is not in this particular section of 3 verses. And so obviously Melchizedek is the one that's doing the blessing here. And he's blessing Abram. And he gives then, of course, the blessing that God has delivered your enemies into your hand. What a blessing. And blessed be the God, the Most High God. And then at the end of verse 20 it says, and he gave him tithes of all. Now this is the turnabout. So first, Melchizedek the priest blesses Abram. And then Abram gives Melchizedek tithes of not just some things, but he gives him tithes of all, of everything. Everything he's got, he gives him a tithe of. They say, well, now wait a minute, how do you know that's who's given who a tithe? How do you know it's not Melchizedek giving Abram a tithe? We'll see that when we get to Hebrews. But before we get to Hebrews, let's take a brief stopover in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 110, it's a fairly short psalm, so we'll go ahead and read the whole thing, but we don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Seven little verses here. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 110, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Does that verse sound familiar? Jesus used that verse as evidence of Him being the Messiah, being the Son of God, being God in the flesh. He said, well, how come David called his descendant Lord? Now, most of us don't go around calling our children or grandchildren Lord. Now, that's a little backwards. They're supposed to call us Lord, right? But no, that doesn't work that way. And so how come David was calling one of his descendants Lord? Because that descendant was going to be greater than he was. That's why. But he goes on to say then, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth." Then notice verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then he goes on, verses 5 and following. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the head over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." So here, several hundred years later, Melchizedek is mentioned again. But this time, not the man Melchizedek himself, but it's mentioned that the Lord, that's God, has said to this other Lord. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord." God said to this other God, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now the Hebrew writer spends three chapters, explaining those two sections of Scripture. The section in Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20, and the section in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Specifically focusing, of course, on the prophecy in Psalm 110 and verse 4. We don't have time tonight to look at all three chapters in Hebrews. That's a shame, because it'd be a lot of fun. Well, I'd enjoy it. Maybe you wouldn't. But let's look at a couple of things. The Hebrew writer is writing about those Jews who had become Christians, and he's writing to them. They had become Christians, but now they're trying to go back to the law of Moses. And all through the book of Hebrews, he's trying to explain to them why being a Christian is better than being a Jew. Why following Christ and His law is better than following Moses and His law. And that's what he spends the entire book doing. In these three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he talks about priesthoods. Under the law of Moses, there was a priesthood. It's often referred to as the Levitical priesthood because someone had to be a descendant of Levi to be a priest. You couldn't, well, at least you weren't supposed to be able to buy your way in. You had to be born to that tribe to be a priest. The Hebrew writer is dealing with a particular conundrum, in that as Christians, Jesus is our high priest. But there's a little bit of a problem. You see, Jesus was from what tribe? The tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Now, as a member of the tribe of Judah and a descendant of David, we saw that back in Psalm 110, he could rightfully be king, which he is, but under the law of Moses, he had no right to be a priest because he is from the law of from the tribe of Judah, and the law said to be a priest, you've got to be from the law of Levi. So the Hebrew writer says, we've got to solve this problem. Because if Jesus can't be our high priest, then our whole religion is worthless. We can't follow Christ if he can't be our high priest. So he says, let's look at what we need to know about this situation. And so he explains these things. He says, look, this is the way it was. The high priests that were taken from among men and that were ordained among men, this is in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, they were sinners just like the people they were serving. So they had to go in, they had to make sacrifices for themselves, and they had to make sacrifices then for the people. But he said, that's not the way this is under Christ. But he says, no one gets to take that honor to himself. Nobody gets to just say, hey, I'm going to be a priest. Now that tells us something. Melchizedek didn't get to just say, I'm going to be the priest of God. He didn't get to do that. You can't take that honor to yourself. It has to be someone that God appointed. Just like he appointed Levi, just like he appointed Aaron to be the first high priest under the Levitical priesthood. And that's what he says down in verses 4 and 5. He says, no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And he says, in the same way, Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest. See, Jesus didn't just come along and say, you know, I'm going to be king and I want to be priest too. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to be. You can take the throne by force and be the king. But you can't take the priesthood that way. Priesthood didn't work that way. You had to be born to it to be the priest. You look back to Solomon said his son Rehoboam was supposed to be the king, but Jeroboam said, we don't want any part of you. I'm going to be the king. Who wants to follow me? And guess what? 10 of the tribes followed Jeroboam. And he got to be king. You can go by force and take your army and make yourself a king. But you can't make yourself a priest without God's approval. God has to set you up. And so Christ could not just make himself a priest. It didn't work that way. You couldn't. Oh, he could make himself a priest of a false religion. You look at Ahab and Jezebel. Boy, they made priests of anybody who wanted to be a priest to serve Baal and Asherah. And yeah, if you want to follow a false god, you get to make the rules. But if you want to follow the true God, you've got to follow His rules. So here we are. What are we going to do about this? Because Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. And so the Hebrew writer in verse 6 of chapter 5 says, as he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus wasn't a priest from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a priest of the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't a priest under the law of Moses. He was a priest after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. And the way the order of Melchizedek worked was different from the way the Levitical priesthood worked, because you didn't have to be a descendant of Levi to be a member of the priesthood of Melchizedek. You know why? Because when Melchizedek was a priest, Levi hadn't been born yet. He came first. He came before Levi. In fact, Levi's great-grandpa hadn't been born yet. Isaac hadn't been born yet. Jacob hadn't been born yet. Joseph hadn't been born yet. So there's no way that Levi could have had any bearing on Melchizedek as a priest. And so what the Hebrew writer is saying is, Jesus' priesthood predates the priesthood of the Levites. He came first. His priesthood came first before that. He goes on to say then, in verse 10 again, that he is called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then in chapter 6, he talks about that when God made a promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself. I mean, people always swearing, you know, well, on my mother's grave, or this kind of silly thing. Well, God couldn't swear by anything greater than himself. So he swore by himself. He said, I'm going to do this. And there can be no doubt, because I said I'm going to do this. Who's going to question God? You can't. And so God made that promise to Abraham, and he swore that he was going to multiply him and give them the promise. And we've been looking at that in chapters 12 and 13 and even into 14 here. But God made Jesus a high priest as well. And he swore to that as well. Remember that passage back in chapter 110 of Psalm. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When God swears something, there's no questioning it. There's no going back on it. He said, I will not repent. I'm not going to change my mind about this. There's no going back. There's no changing it. So he says, the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, made a high priest, forever, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then chapter 7, it gets real weird. Because in chapter 7, there's some things said that really confuse some people, but hopefully we'll not get too confused, because we'll stick to what the Bible says and not ad-lib it too much, okay? In verse 1 it says, for this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings. And look there, he called him Abraham. So it's okay when I slip and call him Abraham, right? So the Hebrew writer did it. He wasn't called Abram yet when it happened back in Genesis, but we know him as Abraham now. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. We established that already. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Aha! See, that's how we know Abraham's the one giving the tithe. It wasn't Melchizedek. I didn't just make that up. Hebrew writer told us that. Okay, so he says then, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. See, I didn't make that part up either. That's what the Hebrew writer says. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness, and he was also king of peace. Now that leads some people to think, well, that was Jesus in the flesh back before he came to, you know, that was a pre-incarnate word, evident himself in human. No, that's not what it means. It just means that this was a righteous king who was a king of peace back in the day of Abraham. Well, then it gets part of the reason people want to make it Jesus in the flesh or an angel or something like that is also because in chapter 7 there in verse 3, he says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now we need to understand something here. In the Old Testament, when they gave the genealogies, they said so-and-so was born, they said so-and-so lived, and they had such-and-such children, and so-and-so died. But guess what? You can't find Melchizedek in any of those genealogies. According to the genealogies, he was never born. He never had any parents, in other words. Because he's not in the genealogies. Doesn't mean that he wasn't a real man who had parents. There were a lot of people who weren't in the genealogies. He wasn't listed in the genealogies anywhere. He didn't have any descendants. He didn't have, and he died, written anywhere. All we know about him is what it says in those three verses back there in Genesis 14. So, to the person just looking in from the outside, they go, well, we don't know who his parents are, we don't know if he had any children, we don't know anything about this. As far as we know, he's just a priest, he just showed up on the scene. We have no idea when he started being a priest or when he quit being a priest. We just know that when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of these kings, he was a priest. There he was. And it says, in the same way, though, Christ's priesthood, he's going to be a priest forever. Not a beginning, not an end. He could be a priest forever. That kind of indicates that Christ really always has been the high priest. It's just that he didn't make the atoning sacrifice until about 2,000 years ago. He's always been the priest, and he always will be the priest. But then he goes on to ask this question. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That's pretty important. I mean, you give a tenth of all of your goods to somebody just for the fun of it? Or would you give it to somebody who was greater than you? Somebody who was maybe even able to force you to, if you wanted to, like, I don't know, the government? We kind of give them portions, don't we? We don't have a whole lot of choice about it a lot of times, do we? Well, here's what he said. How great was this guy? Abraham gave him a tithe of these things. And then he says, they that are of the sons of Levi receive the office of the priesthood. They have a commandment to take the tithes from the people according to the law, even their own brethren, even though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. So he said, this guy's greater than the Levites who are priests because he took tithes from Levi's great-great-grandfather, Abraham. And he goes on to explain that in that sense, even the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. I mean, obviously, they didn't ever physically, but they did it through Abraham, through their ancestor. Well, if that's not enough to prove that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, let's read on. Notice what else he says. And he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Remember, Abraham had those promises from God. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, we might not think much of that, but the Hebrew writer makes a big deal out of that. Because in the very next verse, he says, without contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. The one who's less always gets blessed by the one who's got blessings to bestow. Somebody who's broke can't bless the billionaire. But the billionaire could sure bless the pauper, couldn't he? You see, we can't really bless God because we haven't got anything to give Him that He hadn't already got. But He can sure bless us, can't He? And he says, so if Melchizedek blessed Abraham, then Melchizedek must have been greater than Abraham because the less is always blessed by the better, the greater. So Melchizedek was greater. He gives two different ways that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And yet we think, man, who could be better than Abraham? I mean, you can teach those kids in the VBS, they teach them that little song, Father Abraham. You know, oh, Abraham, he's great. Jesus even told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the Lazarus dies, and he's in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham's great. But Melchizedek was greater. And in fact, there in Genesis chapter 14, he's the most important character because he's the one that opens the door for Jesus to be able to lawfully be a high priest and take away our sin. Where would we be without that? Oh, Abraham's great. He's the father of the faithful. But Melchizedek is the head of the order of priests through which Christ is able to become a high priest to give us the forgiveness of our sins. Doesn't get much better than that. And yet here we are. And he goes on to explain that very thing. He says, if perfection, verse 11, had been by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek and not to be called after the order of Aaron. See, he says that priesthood couldn't do what needed to be done. The Levitical priesthood, they could make the sacrifices for sin, but it was a continual process. They had to keep doing it day after day, year after year. They had to keep offering the sacrifices over and over again. And there was no end in sight to it. We needed somebody who could come and make one sacrifice and then be done with it. And that was Jesus. But he couldn't come through the Levitical priesthood because the Levitical priesthood was under the law of Moses that said, you've got to keep offering sacrifices day after day and year after year. And so if he'd come under that, he would have just had to have been another priest that offered sacrifices every day, every year, for ever and ever and ever. But by coming through the order of Melchizedek, he went back to before that law. He went back to Abraham and his time before the law of Moses. And he was able then to become a different kind of priest. But here then, we hear time and time again, well, we got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, those Ten Commandments, that's part of the law of Moses. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed. See, we had to change the Levitical priesthood because it couldn't ever really take away all the sin that needed to be taken away. And we had to institute the Melchizedekian, if you'll excuse that terminology, priesthood that Jesus was a member of because that was the one that could take away the sin. But if we change the priesthood, he says, then of necessity there must be a change of the law. The law had to go away. Because if we're still under the law, Jesus can't be a priest. So if we're going to change priesthood, we're going to have to change laws. We can't live under the law of Moses anymore. Not and have Jesus as our high priest. You can't have them both. Because the law of Moses says, to be a priest, you've got to be from Levi. Jesus wasn't from Levi. He couldn't be a priest under that law. There has to be a new law. And so there was. But it's amazing. He goes on to say, for he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Moses never said you could be from Judah and be a priest. But then he goes and says, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And he quotes Psalm 110 again, for he testified, you are a priest forever. You think about it. Every priest there's ever been, guess what? He lived, he served as a priest, he died. But not Jesus. He is a priest forever. He says those priests were made without an oath. The priests of Levi, there was no oath. God didn't swear that they were going to get to be priests. He just said, you know, okay, they're the priests. But this one was with an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. And he quotes the verse from Psalm again. Now art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Why would we want to go back to the Old Testament? Why would we want to go back to Moses' law? We got a better one. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. And all this from these three little verses back here in Genesis 14. That seemingly insignificant incident where Abraham ran up on a priest and gave him a tithe. Big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. It's the basis for Christ's priesthood, which is the basis for the new law, which is the basis for our salvation. That's a big deal. And yet, so many people have never even heard of Melchizedek because he's only mentioned there in that one section in Genesis 14 and one verse in Psalm. We need to understand how great a priest we have because of Melchizedek. He didn't need to daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, because he didn't have any sin. But he did once. He offered up himself. See, the law made men high priests that have infirmity. In other words, that are human beings that are going to die. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, made the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we need to realize that sacrifice, that final, that once-for-all-time sacrifice, that one-of-a-kind sacrifice that Christ made on that cross would have been invalid if it weren't for those three verses back there in Genesis that mentioned Melchizedek and gave him a priestly order that he could be a high priest in without being descended from Levi. You think God wasn't planning ahead? When thousands of years before Christ was born, He already had this Melchizedek mentioned. When hundreds of years before, He put the prophecy in place, you're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek that I mentioned a few hundred years ago. See, God knew what He was doing. This wasn't an accident. God planned all of this. Tonight, if you're here and not a member of Christ's body, if you're not under His law, if you're not under His priesthood, why not? He's the best priest. He's the only priest that God will accept at this point. And we all need someone to be between us and God. None of us can face God alone on our own merits. We have to have a sacrifice. And Christ was the only one who could give the sacrifice that we needed. But then, of course, we've got to be obedient. Christ gave us the law to obey. His law, not the law of Moses, but His law. If you're here and you need to believe in Him, do that. If you believe in Him, but you need to repent of your sins, do that. If you believe in Him and you're ready to repent of those sins, and you're ready to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, then take that final step. Submit to be baptized and wash your sins away as He commanded you. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. If you're here tonight as a Christian, and you are not living as you should, maybe you've taken advantage of that priesthood and that sacrifice that Christ made. You need to repent of that. Get back in good standing. If you need to respond for any reason at this time, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.